appreciation again for the opportunity and the Lord's providence. Robbie Holt and Lucas were together at Covenant Lookout Mountain Church, and they were talking about some of the themes of preaching and so forth, and it turned out that we asked you to come, and I was glad to, but you know, somewhat apprehensive about coming and preaching a series of sermons to the same group for such a short period of time. But I am overwhelmed by your warmth and hospitality. Robbie, I appreciate you, and Jamie, and Steve, and Clint, and all you guys who worked so hard to make this conference a success, from my perspective at least, is very, very good. I've had to call all my prayer warriors around the world, in the nation anyway, to support me in prayer, and I don't think I've ever had an experience where I felt so supported by God's Holy Spirit in ministry, and we don't talk about feelings too much, but I'm good. So pretty much like the Holy Spirit has been enabling me to stand on this high podium here and still reach out to you in some form. I do appreciate it. Also, although I'm an adjunct professor at the Orlando campus, just this short time I've been, I really sense that there's something grand here and unique here at this campus. You have much more of a community here than we're able to achieve in the commuter situation of Orlando. So, praise the Lord. These different places are different people, different times in their lives, but you got a wonderful ministry for you here. Let's pray together. Our Father, as you look at this portion of your word in one more time, consider some of the benefits and emphases that you have in the word for us in this wedding metaphor. May our hearts, our minds be open before you. May my spirit be confident not in myself, but in you, Lord, that you are with us. You have brought us together for these moments, and you have something to say to us from your word that some more than others may need, but that we all need to hear. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Jesus. May the Spirit enable us to communicate your word effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. I address you, first of all, from John 3. You can take your Bibles and look at the Gospel of John 3 and verse 22 and following. Hear now the Lord's word in the New Testament reading. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some of his time with them and baptized. Now John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washings. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one who you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but is sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from above is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. One who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one who has in God a sense speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loved the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Amen. How many of you have ever been in somebody else's wedding? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever served as bridesmaids? Okay. Of a man, I'm going to pick on you again. How many of you served as groomsmen? Okay, how many of you were ever best men? Okay. Talking about the best man theme here. Groomsmen and the bridesmaids are there to assist the principal party. the bridesmaids assist the bride, you know, at least theoretically, and the groom then the groom. Now, the best man, of course, is the lead of the groomsmen, and his responsibilities are greater. His responsibilities include the following. To steady the groom and protect the groom, make sure the groom arrives on time. To prepare the way, whatever that would mean, get chairs out of the way, ropes or flowers, whatever, make sure that he gets there on time. He was also to escort the groom to the altar. He's to present the groom to the bride. And then there's often a toast and so forth. But in the end, to be groomed, the best man is to do his duty and sort of fade into the sidelight. Now, we were looking at the marriage metaphors yesterday and today, and there are more than we had time to look at, including the sermon of the bridesmaid. But we've seen enough to know that the human marriage is the analogy that God features throughout the Scripture, one of them, to illustrate his love for us, for his people, his covenant, his desire to be with us forever. These beautiful wedding metaphors need to continue to resonate in our hearts, that God wants to be with us forever. We know that the Father is the one who elects and prepares the wedding, arranges for it, and the Son is the one who dies and pays the dowry, and the Holy Spirit is the one who converts and persists and perseveres with the bride. We know that Christ is still preparing a place for us. This morning, we talked about a variant on the theme that the leaders of the church are called to be beside the bride, the men are act as fathers of the bride. And in a certain sense, as we talked about the fathers of the bride, we're looking at the bride side of things. And now tonight, of this afternoon, for the last address, we're going to cross the aisle a little bit and going to look at the groom side. And you might be surprised to know that there is, in the text of Scripture, a text about the best man. And you may have picked it out already, but it's in John chapter 3. You turn with me to John 3. And notice John 3:29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom, focus on the bridegroom's side of things, the friend who attends the bridegroom and waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Just pause there for now. You see here the friend of the bridegroom is the groomsman, or perhaps the best man. We're going to label John as he speaks to himself here. John says of himself in our own modern language, I'm the best man to Jesus, the bridegroom. And there are three duties listed here. Two are obvious, and they should be obvious. First is to prepare the way for the bridegroom, point number one. Secondly, to announce the bridegroom's arrival. And thirdly, then to step out of the spotlight so the bridegroom may have to be featured. So duty number one in the biblical theology here is to prepare the way. Turn back to chapter 1 of John and see how John the Baptist did this in great ways. John chapter 1, you're familiar with the text, but let's pick it up. Look at chapter 1:19. John's testimony is listed and recorded, John 1:19:21. They ask him who he is, and some people give their various answers. Who are you, verse 22? He replies in verse 23, I am the voice of one who is calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. So he's saying clearly, I am come to prepare the way. And that's the first job of the best man, to prepare the way. I am the voice in the wilderness crying, make straight the way for the Lord. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. Now here is, I think you want to see it in the context, when God was just about ready to bring his son into the world, the bridegroom, to redeem the bride, the world was not ready. The world was not prepared, ready for the bride. The nation of Israel to whom the bride would come was particularly not ready. The religious life of God's people was very poor at this time. There had not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years, you recall. Religion had become fossilized and formal, outward ritual, masks, and inner corruption, of which the prophet had spoken and still existed. There was little faith. And the point of this is, the people of God, the Jews, were not spiritually alive or prepared to receive the Messiah when he did come. So, when the bride would come, she would not be recognized at all or loved. So God sent John as a friend of the groom to prepare the way among the people of God. And he served as best man. Look at chapter 1:23. He prepared the way by preaching the word, 1:23. He quotes the scripture, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And he preached that, and he thundered that verse of scripture. The preaching of the word was to prepare the way. And then in chapter 3 of Matthew, I'll turn there for you. In chapter 3 of Matthew, a parallel passage, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And again he quotes the scriptures of Isaiah, and he's calling for repentance. So he's preparing the way by preaching the word and by calling for a verdict, by calling the response, by calling for repentance. And then it is symbolized in chapter 3 of Matthew 11 and in John 2 by baptism. So baptism, the sacrament of baptism, well, the pre-Christian rite, I should say, of baptism here, the pre-Christian rite of baptism, Jewish conversion, is pictured and symbolized by this ceremony, probably of immersion, pre-Christian immersion ceremony. Well, the second duty of the groom, the best man rather, is to announce the coming. Prepare the way, number one. Number two, announce the coming. That was made clear in what he did in John and here in Matthew 2. But for fuller information, look with me in the first chapter of John. You may still be there. Verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 15. The point here is that he's to announce the groom's arrival. And John did an awful lot to make his point clear. He was here to announce, to prepare the way to announce the coming of the Messiah. John 1:15. John testified concerning him. That's his job. He testified concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is surpassed me because he was before me." And the words fullness, from his fullness we have received, and so on. For the sake of time, go to verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." So he's announcing the arrival of the Lord. In 1:26. "I baptize with water," John replied. "Among you stands one you do not know." John is here to announce him, so you will know him. So when Jesus, the groom, actually comes on the scene, go to 1:29, when Jesus actually comes on the scene, and it's time for his public presentation by John, the bride, the best man, John the Baptist, the best man, when Jesus comes on the scene, the way is prepared, and so the best man will announce his coming. He says, 1:29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me." John announces Jesus. Verse 35, later, the next day in fact, "The next day John was there again when two of his disciples, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God." Now, this isn't very difficult, this is obvious, but we'll state it again. Best man's responsibility was to prepare the way for the groom and to announce his coming, and John did this wonderfully. Prepared the way in verse 37 again, he said. When two disciples heard him saying this, they turned and followed Jesus. He did his job. In fact, John did his job so well. He was such a good best man. Interesting phrase. Good best man. That the more and more of his own disciples began to switch from following John to following Jesus. And this brings us to chapter 3, our text. Because this tells us in chapter 3, verse 26, that as more and more people heard John preparing the way and announcing the Messiah, that more and more of John's disciples began to follow Jesus. Are you with me, church planters? Do you hear what I'm saying here? More and more of John's disciples began to switch over to Jesus' church. So that it riled the faithful of John's followers. The elders and deacons were saying to him, "Rabbi," 3:26, "that man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, you know the one who he testified about? Well, he's baptized. And everybody is going to him." You see, John had done his job as best man so well. It brings us to the third and final point of being a best man, the critical point today, and that is that his final job is to step out of the spotlight so the groom may have the focus. And John did it. And John had devoted himself to Jesus all along, but he understood that he was the right one. And John had said all along, "I'm not the guy. He's coming. There he is! So John said again, verse 27. "To this John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.'" Remember, I said that. "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Friend, who tends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Look, he says, "This is not about me. It never was about me. This is about Christ and about the salvation he has come to give." 29. "Look, I'm okay. I'm not the bridegroom. The bride is not mine. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Look at me. Consider me the bridegroom's friend. Consider me the best man." These are my words, of course. "The best man who waits and listens for the bridegroom. I am full of joy because of the best man. I hear the bridegroom come and I announce him. Here he is. Come on, take the bride. My job is done and my joy is full." I'm pitying. I'm happy. "This is not my kingdom. I am not the central figure here. I've done my job and I need to fade into this woodwork." Now, brothers and sisters, John the Baptist was a unique character in biblical revelation and not one to be repeated precisely. His unique role as a transition from the Old to the New Covenants, you know well. But these three duties that John carried out here are really not unique in some senses to him. Because we can say, if we study it more carefully, time will allow us, that in some ways Moses was like that. The prophets, the angels who announced Christ's incarnate appearance, and they were just like this. They came and they prepared the way and they announced it and then they faded back into the clouds and they're gone. And more relevant to you all is the apostles themselves kind of took up John's method of operation. The apostles themselves, as they witnessed Christ's first coming and then his going and his preparing for his second coming, they began to announce to the congregation the bride of Christ that Christ was going to come again. And they're doing all their work to prepare the church for the second coming of the bridegroom. With a real wedding, you see. And they're preparing the way by their preaching and repenting and baptizing. And they're announcing his coming. It could be soon. But all the while they did their ministry, they faced the light of death and of scorn and they themselves had to pass off the scene just like you do. Specifically, I think the application to us is that we, as ministers of the church, continue John's legacy in some ways. And I think our responsibility, like the apostles, was to prepare the way for the church, to prepare the way for Christ's coming, I'm saying, and to get the church ready for his appearing. And that's what Peter does. I'm going to turn you with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, I think you see as an example the apostle doing this thing, that is preparing the way, job number one. Look at me at John, rather, 2 Peter 3:10, where Peter has written these two epistles and has a lot to say about how the church is to be governed and things to say to the elders and so on. And he closes his letter, second letter, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people want you to be? But to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do you do that? That's what we're doing. We're preparing the way. It goes on here, but let's move on. Second point of our responsibility is to announce the way, is to announce the groom's coming. Prepare the way, announce his coming. And our task is we announce that Christ has come and he's going to come again. So we preach repentance to get the church and the world, by God's grace, prepared for his second coming. We say such things as close of Scripture. We say words like, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." And we say that to the church, and we say that to the world, to alert them that Christ is coming, and soon. Just like John did on the first time. And we say with the church and the bride and the Spirit, say, "Come." And whoever hears, say, "Come." Whoever thirsty, come. Take of the water of life freely, because it's not long before he comes. And then becomes the difficult part of announcing this and having to play second fiddle to Jesus. Well, Moses did it, and John the Baptist and the apostles did it, and there are other like men we revere who did this, and women as well. And students who are privileged to perhaps serve in the long legacy of these best men. You must be willing to say with John in John 3:30, "He must increase and I must decrease." These are not easy words. These are not easy words for Americans. We're raised the idea to be assertive, to be central to what's going on, to push our way forward, to make a mark for ourselves. I remember when I was in my church for a little while, not very long, a woman visited and she said to me after the service, "You won't be here very long." That was a compliment, you see. In her view, it was good preaching, but it was too small a place to hang around. Make a name for yourself! A modern person thinks everything revolves around him or her. We're not innocent here, are we? We don't go unscathed by this remark. The modern person thinks everything's supposed to work together to enhance our happiness, to build our success, to make us feel good, or at least make it look good. A huge obstacle to the work of Christ is ego. Ministers, elders, and their wives get so into ministry, into church planting, that they become the work. The work is their reputation. The work is our validation. And nobody better get in the way on our validation. You said to your parents, you felt called to the ministry, and they were hoping you were only high on acid. You changed your career in college to accommodate a seminary entrance, acquiring substantial debt in college, target yourself for a goal that doesn't pay too well. And then you enroll in RTS and you get more debt. And then you have to make matters worse by getting married. And you worked hard in seminary to prove to your mate that you were called, to prove to your parents that you were called, and to prove yourself that you were called. You did the youth ministry thing for a couple years till you got a real job. And you finally got a chance to work at a church or ministry, and by gum, you're going to be really sure to put to rest any doubts that you made the right decision. You're going to work and pray so hard, if I get to get up at 4 in the morning, I'm going to do it because I got a mission. And the mission is to prove to my parents and to prove to my wife and to prove to my kids and to prove to my mirror that I made the right decision. When you go to the presbytery and you talk with people, the question really is, how you doing? How's it going? That's like Chris Clark said in his presentation, when you meet somebody, the second question is, what do you do? That question really means, how successful are you? That's what that question means. How successful are you? And brothers and sisters, when you get to this point, and you may be there, lo and behold, ministry is not really about the bride or the groom. Ministry really isn't about the kingdom of God. Ministry really is about self. Ministry really is about self-validation. I must increase. It's okay if Jesus increases too, but I've got to increase. Brothers and sisters, we've talked about the salvation metaphor. We saw the bloody metaphor that presents salvation as glory and sanctification and service, but when it comes to sacrifice, it starts right here. It starts with sacrifice of your ego, my reputation, my validation, and I'm not going to fool you. I don't have a mask. I'm going to just conquer myself. Conscious struggle. We need a large dose of John the Baptist. John 3:32 again. He must become greater, and I must become less. Now, let me encourage you in closing. I've hammered you with the law here. Let me lift you with the gospel, because it's right here. The motivation for John is not that he didn't have an ego. I didn't have any game plan or any ability to muster followers. He did a great job. The motivation for John the Baptist is that he really knew who Jesus was, or he came to know. And this is your deliverance. This is our deliverance, brothers and sisters, from ego. And the motivation for self-sacrifice at this point is to see and understand Jesus as, for instance, John did. Let's take your Bibles and begin at John 1:14 and do a very quick zip to the end here and find some motivation from John and John the Baptist, John the Apostle, John the Baptist both. It is the understanding of who Jesus is, the bridegroom, that will provide us the motivation to become second fiddle. John 1:14, look at it. John understood, John the Apostle understood, and John the Baptist came to understand that Jesus is the eternal Word of God made flesh. He saw in this text that Jesus Christ had the fullness of the glory in Him. Look at it for yourself. Read it to yourself. John 1:14. They saw in this teaching of God's Word, this revelation, that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, was full of grace and truth. Verse 16, that all grace we receive comes from Jesus, not from John, from Jesus. And John came to believe that we are all unworthy, John 1:27, to untie Jesus' sandals. John came to worship Christ as the Son of God come down from above. Switch over now to chapter 3 and verse 31, John 3:31. John saw that Jesus was the one come down from heaven. John saw in that same verse that He spoke from heaven. 3:35, John saw that this one was specifically, uniquely loved by the Father. And John would revere this one whom the Father revered, and to whom the Holy Spirit was given without measure. That's Jesus and not John. And that's why Jesus deserves to be exalted. And John came to believe this. 3:36, John came to know, above other things, that without the Word of Christ you have no eternal life. If we're going to have a kingdom that amounts to anything, a church that's going to grow and have any eternal significance or lasting benefit, it's only by vote when those come to the worship Christ and believe in Him as the Son of God, for the wrath of God remains on the rest. This is the theology of the best man. And this is why John could say with a real sincere heart, 29, this is my joy to see the bride meet the bridegroom. And I'm not that groom. My joy is to see the bride unite with the bridegroom. My joy is to get the bridegroom in front of the bride, get them to meet each other, know each other, love each other. That's my work. And this is the goal of getting the world ready for Jesus. And this is the joy of announcing His coming. And when we have announced the Word, we take the focus off of ourselves and we come to Him. I have seen in the short time at this campus with the professors that I've visited with and the students that I've gotten to know, hear some of your stories that you understand, don't you? That it is your heart's desire, your purpose in seminary, to prepare yourself to be part of the bride. On the one side of the aisle, father of the bride. On the other side of the aisle, friend of the groom. For what? I've been impressed with young men and women who've gone out with World Harvest Ministry. Jack Miller was one of my professors at seminary. To see this ministry of World Harvest grow and see his sacrificial leadership has blessed my soul. In World Magazine, again, the recent issues, a series of little diaries of some of the missionaries who served the Lord in Uganda, people being killed in some of these extreme portions, their own lives in jeopardy. I see this missionary, Rick Gray, sitting in a home. He's not even wearing a tie. Can you believe that? He doesn't look very preacherly to me. Holding the Word of God open to some of his people he's trying to reach for the gospel. Rick has given up a fancy pulpit. He's gone where his life may be in jeopardy. Why has he done this? Because he's happy to be with us. Father in heaven, my heart convicts me I don't think we all